All right, well, turn over, if you will, to Luke chapter 2 as we continue right along with our sermon series, Characters of Christmas. You know, you might think, well, this will be the last sermon because, I mean, after Christmas Eve, Christmas is over, you know, Christmas Day tomorrow is over. We're not going to be done. We still got Simeon to talk about, Anna, maybe the wise men even after that. So there's still plenty to talk about the characters of Christmas. All right, but today we're going to focus very appropriately on Jesus. But before we get to that, I'm going to give you just a little bit of Christmas humor, okay? So a couple of jokes for you, Christmas related. So there was a guy named Jim. He was leaving church, and the pastor greeted him as he was leaving. He said, "Jim, it's time that you join the army of the Lord. We need to see you every Sunday." I'm already in the army of the Lord. The pastor said, "Then why do we only see you at Christmas and Easter?" So Jim looked to the right and he looked to the left and he leaned over and he whispered, "I'm in the Secret Service." There was a lady, this may be you, but she waited until the last minute to send her Christmas cards. She knew she had 49 folks on her list, and so she rushed into a store and she bought a package of 50 cards without really looking at them. Still in a big hurry, she addressed the 49, she signed them, and without reading them, she sent them off. On Christmas Day, when things had quieted down somewhat, she happened to come across the one leftover card and finally read the message that she had sent to 49 of her friends and family. Much to her dismay, it said, "This card is just to say a little gift is on the way." Well, this morning, we're going to talk about the greatest gift of all. Amen? That's Jesus. And in the previous weeks, as we've looked at Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, we've looked at their backstories. And we've seen a better glimpse of who they were. But in looking in these characters, as we looked at them, we pretty much already know Jesus' backstory. So I thought it would be good to mention the time before Jesus was born. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Let's read our scripture, and then we'll get into that. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's read it together. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the lodging place." You know, as we think about the background of Jesus, I want to go back a little bit farther than just right before he was born. Let's look at the 400 years before he was born. Prior to Jesus' birth, there was 400 years of silence. This basically was the time after the Old Testament until the birth of Jesus. And during this 400-year period, a number of nations overtook Israel. Israel was successful in rebelling against some of them and overcoming some of them. One of them was the Maccabean Revolt you've probably heard about. And this is a very significant thing, and it's worth mentioning in greater detail. And so the Maccabean Revolt was a Jewish rebellion against Greek and Syrian oppressors in Israel, somewhere between the times of 167 and 160 BC. It was also a time where Israel rejected these Greek influences and compromises in worship. And the history of the Maccabean Revolt is found, if you could go back and read that, and there's some apocryphal writings, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. It's also mentioned in the writings of Josephus. And you may not know that the celebration of Hanukkah is traced back to the Maccabean Revolt. But in this time, in 175 BC, there was a guy named Antiochus IV who came to power, and he chose for himself the name Antiochus Epiphanes, which means God manifest. I think that was very bold and arrogant on his part. And he began to persecute the Jews with much zeal, and he outlawed Jewish religious practices, including some of the observances of kosher food laws. He ordered the worship of the Greek god Zeus, and in his ultimate act of desecration, which led to the Maccabean revolt, he sacrificed a pig to Zeus in the temple in Jerusalem in 167 BC. But there was a guy named Judas Maccabeus. His last name means the hammer. And this rebellion was successful. They rose up against this oppressor, and the Maccabees, as they were called, the hammers, if you will, were able to capture Jerusalem, recapture Jerusalem, and rededicate the temple in 164 BC. Again, this is from that time that the festival of Hanukkah comes. So all this is going on before Jesus is born. And so even after the success of the Maccabean revolt, by the time Jesus arrived, the Romans had occupied Israel. According to Warren Wiersbe, he said the world was in great expectation, waiting for a deliverer at the time Jesus was born. The old religions were dying. The old philosophies were empty and powerless to change men's lives. Strange new mystery religions were invading the empire. Religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere. God was preparing the world for the arrival of his son. And so, at the right time, Jesus arrived. But before Jesus arrived, things looked very dismal. And guys, that's what happens when people don't have any hope. That's what happens when people long for good news. And we know people today in our lives, there are many people around us today who absolutely have no hope at all. And here's the thing about hope, and we've talked a lot about hope in previous sermons that I've done, but basically hope implies that there is the possibility of a better outcome. Hope is a game changer, right? Hope keeps keeps us going in times of hard moments. If during the in the midst of difficulty, if we can see the faint glimmer of something better, the faint glimmer of hope, many times that's enough to keep us going. But when there's no hope, things look bleak. And things look dismal. You know, that's exactly what Jesus encountered in Matthew 9, a verse that we're all familiar with. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38 says, "Then Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd." Those are people with no hope. They had no hope. And then he said to his disciples, "Guys, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." You know, as I was thinking about this verse, Jesus probably could have spent every waking moment healing and teaching during his earthly ministry. But even though Jesus was God, he was still a human being. He couldn't meet every need. He got tired. He needed rest. He needed others to go out and preach the gospel. It's kind of like a farmer who has too many crops and there's not enough workers to gather it in. The same is true for us today. And so, yes, we must pray for people who are lost. We need to pray for more people to be saved, but we also should pray for more people to actively share the gospel, because so many people today need to hear the good news. I know I got off a little bit of a tangent, but in the same way that people were looking for a Messiah during this difficult time before Jesus, people are looking for hope today. They need hope, and we have the answer. His name is Jesus. Amen? Amen. So that was the time before Jesus, but the second thing I want us to look at this morning is that Jesus arrived at the right, precise moment. He arrived at the right time. Now, listen, today's Christmas Eve, tomorrow's Christmas Day, and we celebrate Jesus' birth on those days, but was Jesus' birthday actually on December 25th? You say, yeah, it was December 25th, 4 BC, right? We always celebrate it then. Well, December 25th is not actually Jesus' birthday, sad to say. Then why do we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? Well, we can thank Emperor Constantine for that in the 4th century, okay? He's the one that decided that. He decided that we were going to celebrate it on December 25th because many times Christians would hold holidays during the same time when pagan festivals were going on for a Christian alternative. And that's what Emperor Constantine did. So even though Christmas has been celebrated in December for nearly 1,700 years, Jesus was not actually born in December. In fact, he was not born in the winter at all. The account of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 gives us an idea. It was traditional for the Jews to send their sheep out to pasture during the spring up until early October. And so as the cold winter months began, the flocks would return from the fields for protection and warmth. And so since the shepherds were still tending their flocks in the fields around Bethlehem when Jesus, the announcement of Jesus was announced to them, it can be deduced that the angels announced that the news of Jesus' birth probably somewhere between spring and fall. We don't know the exact date, but somewhere in there is when he was born. But with all that being said, why did he come? Why did Jesus come? You know, we don't really know why Jesus came when he did, okay? Except that God knew it was the right time. God set forth the date for his son to enter the world to save humanity. For centuries, the Jews had been wondering when their Messiah would come, and at the perfect time, God's time, he came. It was dependent upon God and nobody else. It was dependent upon him. So God sent his son down from heaven at just the right time to rescue us. Jesus took our sin and shame. He was crucified on a cross, paying the penalty of our sin by his death. So he came down from heaven, right? He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. And then he came back to life after he died. That's the gospel right there. And this proved that he was for real. This proved that he was God's gift to sinners. And this is the reason the resurrection matters. Amen? God provided a way for us through his son, Jesus, to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. So Jesus came at the right time because that was God's decision for us. But why does all this matter? Why are we talking about this morning? Why do we focus on Jesus? What does the arrival of Jesus bring? Well, very importantly, it shows us what God is like. Amen. Jesus shows us what God is like. Colossians 1, 15 and 16 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because by him everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is what we mean by the incarnation. God came to earth wrapped in a human body. The God of heaven came to live among us that we might know what he, God, is truly like. He came to teach us. He came to die for us that we might be forgiven. He rose from the dead to help us know that we too can be raised. He promised that he will return, that eternal hope would burn in our hearts because he opened the doors of heaven to us. So God took on humanity to show us what he was truly like. And as you think about that, this is God's ultimate self-expression. In Jesus, picture this, in Jesus, the invisible, the all-powerful, distant God became touchable. The awesome glory of God became revealed in a person. And this was not God coming down and wearing a mask or some kind of disguise. This is who he was. He took on our humanity. He suffered hunger and pain and weariness. He was rejected. And everything that is a part of being a human being, God experienced as he walked among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Because he became one of us. Grace and truth is embodied in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, right? Because they're one and the same. Jesus shows us what God is like. That's what his arrival brings. But he also, his arrival means that we can have new life and forgiveness. Now, I've asked this question before and had you think about this before, but I'll have you think about it again. I want you to think for a moment about the worst thing that you've ever done in your life. Whatever that thing is that's come into your mind, the worst thing that you've ever done, this is the thing that makes you embarrassed, burn with shame. This is your worst day. Now think about what it would be like if Jesus had not come so that you could be forgiven. What would that be like? What would your life be like? I can tell you, your guilt would be never taken away. You would live in a constant state of brokenness because there was no forgiveness. But since the arrival of Jesus did happen, you and I have been forgiven. Amen? We've been reconciled unto God. We've been liberated. And because Jesus did arrive, we have this discussion that was between Nicodemus and Jesus over in John chapter 3. In this discussion, as Nicodemus was wondering what it meant to be born again, Jesus spoke the most powerful words, probably the greatest verse ever in the Bible, one that everybody knows, even those who are lost, is John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Since the arrival of Jesus did happen, guys, we're God's children. Not because we were born, but because we've been born again. That's the promise. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2 says, look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know him is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, John says, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We are God's children. We are the children of God, and we've been forgiven because of an act of grace by Jesus made possible through his atoning death. And because of this, we have one final glorious truth that the arrival of Jesus promises, is that we have the hope of heaven. Amen? The hope of heaven. Let me ask you a question. What if there was no hope of heaven? Think about all the, in your life, the funerals that you've been to. And we just, I was down in Texas 3 or 4 weeks ago. My aunt passed away. Very important to me, very important part of my life. She had lived the second half of her life with mental illness, racked her body. It's a real thing. Mental illness is a real thing, just like cancer is. And it's something that she dealt with, and physical problems beyond that. But as she laid there before us in that funeral, and as I shared the message that morning, I know that she's in heaven today with a new body and a new hope and a body that's fit for heaven and earth because she stands before Jesus. But I was thinking, what would you say at a funeral of a loved one if Jesus hadn't come? I mean, there would be no hope beyond the grave. There would be nothing to anticipate except the closing of the casket lid and the coldness of the grave if there's no hope of heaven. Listen, there would be no book of Revelation, no hope for a Savior who will return for his people. There would be no hope for us, no hope. We wouldn't even know what the word resurrection means without the hope of heaven. But because Jesus did arrive, guys, we can wait with anticipation that we will be with him one day. And boy, what a day that will be. Amen. When our Jesus we will see, there's a hymn, that old hymn, you know. One day we're going to stand before the King of Kings. But until then, there's work to be done. We have the gospel to share. But because of Jesus, we have the hope of heaven. Let me ask you a question as we come to a close this morning. As we think about the hope of heaven, we think about Jesus and what he's given us and the new life and forgiveness. Do you need new life and forgiveness this morning? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize that I'm a sinful person and there's nothing that I can do in and of myself to take this away? Do you need new life? Do you need forgiveness? Do you have the hope of heaven after you pass away? Or are you wondering if you're going to be there? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't have to wonder, you don't have to guess, you don't have to be anxious about it. You can know for sure because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? That's the whole reason we celebrate Jesus at Christmas. That's where it started. But he didn't just stay a baby. We don't just worship a baby in a feeding trough. This baby grew up and lived a sinless life. And at the appointed time, he went into an earthly ministry and he taught about the things of God and he healed people and he loved people. He ministered to people who were the outcast, the lowly. But the appropriate time came that he went to the cross and he died. But death couldn't hold him. He came back to life. This proved that he was for real. It proved that he was the real deal, that he was not just some wannabe, that he was God's person to forgive sinful humanity. And later he ascended back up into heaven, and we know that one day he will return for us, his glorious bride. But until that time, we need to share that message of hope. But maybe the message of hope is what you need today. In order to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. You need to admit you're a sinner. If you want to know Jesus personally, you have to be willing to admit that. It's not for his benefit, but for your benefit. Admit that you're a sinner, then ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. That means you're going one way and you decide, I don't want to go that way anymore. I don't want to be that person. I'm going to go toward Jesus. You turn around and go the other way. Ask for forgiveness and turn away. And then you have to believe in all the things we've been talking about today. That Jesus was born, he died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel. And then be willing to commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. That means you make him your boss from here on out. You know, we don't get to pick and choose what we believe about the Bible. We don't get to be like Jim, who wanted to be in the Secret Service. We need to be in the Lord's army every day, amen? We need to be faithful to him. And he's calling us to be faithful. So maybe that's the decision that you need to make today. No, listen, there's no better day than to make that decision today on Christmas Eve. If you've been waiting, wondering, is this something that I should do? Let me implore you to make that decision today. Jesus loves you, and he wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. He wants to come into your life and forgive you of your sin and to make you whole and give you joy and peace like you've never experienced before. Not that your life is going to be a bed of roses, not that you're not going to have trouble and difficulty. It's still a part of life, even for Christians. But through it all, you've got a Savior who will sustain you and strengthen you and give you grace to go through the difficult times. And whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. You know, Harrison earlier was baptized. It's a beautiful picture of what has already transpired in his life. When you take somebody in the water, it's symbolic of dying to the old way of life. That old person inherited, even though he's a young guy, that old person has passed away. When he accepted Jesus Christ into his heart and life, and symbolic of coming up out of the water, he is a new creation in Christ. New creation. And God wants you to be a new creation today. But you have to accept his son. Andrew's going to come in just a minute and lead us in a song of commitment, and you'll have an opportunity to do that. To put your faith and trust in Christ today, the Savior of the world, on Christmas Eve. as we sing the song, you can just right there at your seat when you're standing there, you can pray, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I commit my life to you. And he'll enter your life and you'll be a new creation. But listen, it doesn't stop there. We want to know about it. You got to tell somebody. We want to help you in your spiritual journey. So let us know. You can fill out the connect card in front of you. You can go online, connect with us that way. But we want to know how we can help you in your journey, in your spiritual journey. But beyond that, maybe there's another decision you need to make. We want to know about it. We want to help you. So please let us know. So as we sing this song in a few minutes, let God do business in your heart today, okay? Let's pray, and then we'll let the Lord work. Father, we thank you today for the message of Jesus, the message of salvation, the simple gospel. Started with the birth of your son. And it ends today, hopefully with somebody professing faith in you. Lord, we just ask you to have your way in us right now. Lord, if there's one today that needs to know you, I pray that they would have the courage to quietly and humbly come before you and to commit their life to you. Give them the courage they need through your Holy Spirit to make this decision. I pray that they would not leave today without doing this business with you. Lord, if there's another decision to make today, I pray that that person would have the boldness to follow you, to be committed to you. Father, we thank you for the greatest gift of all, your Son Jesus, in whom we celebrate today and worship. And we're going to worship tonight, have a glorious time of worship this evening. Lord, we want nothing more than for your Son to be glorified and for people to be pointed to you. But Lord, right now, have your way in us as we sing this song. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.